and also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat. I think probably all of us have an image in our head about what great faith is supposed to look like. When we think of people with great faith, sometimes we picture giants of the faith like St. Francis or Charles Wesley from the past, or maybe you think of contemporary people like Billy Graham or Pope Francis. Maybe you think of Father Nigel. People of great faith, we imagine, are unflappable, serene, fearless people who never have to struggle with doubt or anger or frustration or regret because they always trust that God is in control. And it's really easy to start to think that great faith is a power that's beyond our capabilities as plain old, fearful, insecure people, which most of us are. Probably all. But then we read the Bible and we see the real human people that Jesus chose for his friends, for the people that were going to carry on his work after he was gone. And hopefully we begin to see that we have it all wrong. This story about Lazarus, Jesus' good friend who died and was restored to life, is all about faith. It's through the story, all throughout. Before Jesus and the disciples set off to go to Bethany, and Jesus already knew that Lazarus has died, he told the disciples, "I was glad I wasn't there for your sake, so you may believe." And then when they got to Bethany, and Martha came out sad and kind of angry and frustrated and said, "Why didn't you come in time? If only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those who believe in me, even if they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha, sad and angry and frustrated as she was, said, "Yes, I believe." And then later on the story, at the grave, when the stone had been rolled away, Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me." This story is all about faith, all about believing, but not at all about perfect, saintly, doubt-free faith. The faith in this story is as human and as wobbly as our faith is. It's not great, impressive faith. It's real faith because it's faith in action. I think one of the people in the story whose faith is well worth paying attention to is Thomas. This is our old friend Doubting Thomas, the same one, the disciple who saw Jesus after the resurrection, and he wouldn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was until he had touched the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And here in the story of Lazarus, Thomas is ever the realist. They all knew that going back to Bethany, so close to Jerusalem, Jesus was risking his life, literally. They had just come from there, and the Jews had tried to stone him. And when Jesus had made it clear that he was determined to go, Thomas had no doubt they were all going to end up dead. And yet he had no intention of staying behind. "If he's going to go," Thomas said, the pessimist, "let's go die with him." He's not talking about Lazarus' death here, you see. He's talking about Jesus' death. He wasn't a real positive, cheerful guy, but he had real faith. Because despite his certainty that Jesus was going to his death, he chose to stick with him. And then we can see that Martha had faith too, because she told Jesus, "Yes, I believe," but before that, when she saw Jesus and the disciples approaching, when she left her house full of mourners and came out to meet him with that grim determination of somebody who wasn't about to let Jesus off the hook. She said, "If you had been here, my brother would still be alive." But she had more to say than just to reproach Jesus. She was sure he would have been able to heal her brother. She believed more than that. "Even now," she told him, "even now that he's dead and buried, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And it is impossible to say what she expected Jesus to do. I don't think that she knew herself. Did she really think that he was going to do what he actually did, to call her brother out of the grave alive? She doesn't seem to have expected that at all, because when Jesus tells somebody to roll away the stone, she warns him, "You don't want to do that. It's been 4 days. My brother's body will have begun to decay, and there will be a terrible odor." I don't think Martha had a clue what Jesus was about to do, but she knew this, that nobody but Jesus had power to do anything good in the face of her grief and loss. God would listen to Jesus. She knew that, and Jesus would know what to do. She knew that, and that's what she held on to. The faith that we see acted out in the story of Lazarus doesn't have anything to do with being serene or super spiritual, but has everything to do with believing that Jesus is the one to trust and holding on to that in the face of all our doubts and fears and uncertainty and sadness and loss and even our anger. There are times when having faith takes all of our mind and our heart and our strength and our will, but God doesn't ask us to have faith in a spiritual vacuum. He gives us solid reasons to have faith. And that's why he cried out in thanks when the stone was rolled away and there was no stench of death like everybody expected. And he said, "I thank you for the sake of all these people here, because now they will believe that you sent me." That tomb, Lazarus walking out of it, bound with the grave clothes, like a mummy, that was a sign that those people would hold on to for the rest of their lives. In every time of doubt and fear, it was a hand grip for their faith. The point is, it's okay to doubt as a person of faith. It's perfectly okay for people of faith to get mad at God. If you're not sure about that, read the Psalms. It's all through them. Maybe we think that that kind of thing is frowned upon by really spiritual people, but the doubts and the reproaches that we hurl at God in our prayers are signs that our faith is alive and well. Because if we didn't believe that God is there and that he is powerful and that he cares what happens to us, we wouldn't bother to wrestle with him in our times of doubt. I love knowing that the risen Jesus did not rebuke Thomas for his doubts, but he held out his scarred hands for Thomas to touch. And he invited Thomas to put his hand in the wound in his side. He didn't rebuke Thomas for being a doubter, because doubt is not opposed to faith. Despair is opposed to faith. Apathy is opposed to faith. Desperate self-reliance, trying to raise ourselves by our own bootstraps, that is absolutely opposed to faith. But doubt is just a normal, healthy part of human faith in action. And the thing that we so often don't understand, I think, is that our faith doesn't have to be strong or impressive or unwavering. Jesus told us all we needed was faith the size of a little tiny seed, and we could tell a mountain to go jump in a lake if we wanted to. The size of faith isn't important at all. The important thing, in fact, the one and only thing, is that we put our faith in the right object. That's everything. This week, I was doing a lot of background reading for this passage, and one of the books I was reading told this beautiful, true story. It was about a young man who had gotten himself into serious trouble while he was serving in the military in Japan. He had done something really terrible, and he was so overwhelmed with guilt and shame that he even thought about taking his own life. But then, as he was traveling back to the States on a troop ship with 1,500 other Marines, one of the other men invited him to a Bible study, and they just happened to be studying chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, the story of Lazarus. And for this young man, the story spoke to his heart. He felt that he had been dead and that Jesus had called him back to life, and it changed his life radically. That young man's troubles weren't finished. He had a hard road ahead of him, the author wrote. But in his sin and his sense of guilt, he had found Jesus as the resurrection and the life. It was a very moving story, and I know that God can and does use scriptures to speak to people in very personal ways through the Spirit. But then the author went on. He had found Jesus as the resurrection and the life, he wrote. And then he wrote, "That's the end of the whole matter. It does not really matter whether or not Jesus literally raised a corpse to life in AD 30, but it matters intensely that Jesus is the resurrection and the life for everyone who is dead in sin and dead to God today." And that is where this beautiful story went totally off the rails. Because the truth is, it doesn't do any good at all for us to have faith in spiritual realities that have no real power in the world of flesh and blood and life and death where we live our whole lives. We don't need a savior who makes us feel better about ourselves. A good counselor can do that. Oprah can do that. We need a savior who can literally knock the hell out of the things that separate us from God. Not just spiritual or psychological realities like guilt and shame, but larger than life things, larger than us things, sickness and poverty and terrorism and divorce and hatred and greed and war and temptation, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, as John describes sin. And those are pretty earthy, tangible things. Oh yeah, and death. We need a savior who can face down death itself and win. We need Jesus, who stood at his dead friend's grave and called him to come out, and he did. And there is nobody else who is worth hanging on to with all the strength of the little faith that we have. Nobody. Carol read that passage from Ezekiel, that wonderful, spooky, kind of creepy passage about the dry bones and the valley. And the prophet says, God says through the prophet, "I am going to open your graves." And it wasn't just a metaphor. It was a spiritual reality, but more than that, it was real. God was promising that he would literally open the grave, that he would literally bring life back to our dead bones. These are the words of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Amen.